And this word, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Timothy refers back, of course, to the first chapter. Really, just about all of it, where Paul has been exhorting Timothy with regard to two things, mainly, generally speaking, that define what being strong in grace is. If you look over chapter 1 again and think about it, you'll see that Paul is dealing with being strong to preach and being strong in what to preach. That makes it simple and very, very memorable. To preach, he exhorts Timothy to preach. In verse 6 of chapter 1, look at this part. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul, an older man now, teaching Timothy, who was a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, but much younger. He said, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the putting on of my hands. Remember, the putting on of hands was by the apostles, it was a transferring often of the gifts of the Spirit, which only they were able to transfer to others, but also a sort of a confirmation of that person as a preacher of the gospel. And so he's talking about, of course, the gift of preaching, the gift of speaking for God. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So he's encouraging and exhorting Timothy to preach in the face of great opposition, to preach. Now, secondly, in that first chapter, he's exhorting him with regard to what to preach. In verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. All of the context of chapter 1 tells us that that good thing is the gospel. The privilege, the honor, the responsibility that is laid upon God's preachers to preach the gospel. Keep that, guard that, protect that. And notice the words there, which is in Christ Jesus, because they are also those same words that are in our text. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. While exhorting Timothy, Paul is very thorough in acknowledging and stressing the fact that all that we need in order to be strong in grace, it's not within us to muster up. The way that we're strong in grace is not by being strong in the flesh or strong in wisdom of the flesh, strong in anything of ourselves. That grace which is in Christ Jesus is what we preach, and we need the grace that is in Christ Jesus to be strong. Strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's not a spark that we fan into a flame. It's not something that we muster up. Being strong in God's grace is a completely looking away from self and finding everything we need in Christ. Right there in the text, he stresses that. To be strong in works rather than in grace is to fail. To be strong in self-will is to fail. Simon Peter was a strong, self-willed, bold. But every time his flesh got involved, he failed. When he was left to his own so-called faithfulness, when he said, I'll be faithful to you to the death, whereas others may not be, the Lord left him alone for a little while, and he failed. It's to find everything we need in Christ, to be strong in personality or knowledge alone. Knowledge puffeth up, Paul said, but love buildeth up. To be strong in anything else is to fail. We must be strong in grace. The grace of God in Christ Jesus. We must be strong in something that is not in us by nature. Being strong is to utterly depend upon the Savior for everything. That's what Paul was saying when he said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. To not wilt when afflictions come. How are we going to manage that? When bold, strong-willed Simon Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times to avoid conflict with this world. To not quit when opposed and maligned and despised. How are we going to manage that? When Elijah himself prayed for death in the face of affliction. To preach the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, only, always, ever. How are we going to manage that when our hearts are so full of sin that we can't see straight? Here's how. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and lest my flesh become puffed up and exalted because God has shown me some things. That's a tendency of man now. God blesses you and you say, look at me. God blessed Nebuchadnezzar. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? Look at me. But there was given to me, lest that happen, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's being strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Right there. Listen to what else he said. For my strength, God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? I'd rather be weak and be strong in the Lord than to be strong and the Lord leave me alone. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. May God give us grace to learn that. That's the message of our text right there. Be strong. How? It's in Christ Jesus. And back where we read about exhorting, about preaching the message, what to preach, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And notice that Paul says in our text, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. There's a lot that passes for grace, but there's only the grace that is in Christ. That's the grace of God. That's true grace. The grace that's in Him. What kind of grace is in Him? Free grace. Grace that doesn't take into account anything about you. In fact, God chooses the worst to bestow His grace upon, that the excellency might be of God and not of us. Sovereign grace. The grace that is in Christ Jesus is sovereign. He bestows it upon whom He will. And whom He will, He hardens. The grace that is in Christ Jesus is grace. It's superseding grace. It's grace that abounds much more than even our own sins. Because of Christ and what He did for us. The Lord Jesus Christ now, the grace of God is in Christ Jesus. In who? In the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not try, who cannot fail, and who will not lose one sheep for whom he shed his precious blood. That Christ. And notice the words, my son. It's always lovely to see this in the scripture when Solomon exhorted in the Proverbs. He said, my son, hear my words. Apply thine heart to wisdom, my son. God said, I'll give you preachers after my own heart. And by his grace, he does that. This gospel, when he says, be strong, therefore, in the grace of the gospel that's in Christ Jesus, be faithful, persevere to preach, though you're despised and afflicted for it, and be strong in what you preach, be of sound words, according to the grace that's in Christ. This gospel is always preached to sinners by somebody that loves them. You ever think about that? God has seen to that. It's always preached to his people by somebody that loves them. And God's not going to have it any other way, and I'm thankful for that. My sisters, my brothers, my daughters and sons, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the message this morning. Be strong in his grace. Be strong in something that you don't have in you by nature. Find the Lord Jesus to be all that you need and never have any confidence in this flesh. That's how you do that. Find in him everything. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, there are four levels to this. Paul said, the things that you heard of me. There's the Apostle Paul. Well, who heard that of Paul? Timothy. He said, you Timothy, commit this same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four levels to that. And of course, there's way more than that. Who taught Paul? Well, the Lord himself, but also the Lord used others to teach him. He used Ananias to give him a message. And, of course, he learned the gospel from the Lord himself as an apostle, as one born out of due time. But all of us, in a sense, learn the gospel from the Lord himself by his Spirit that teaches us when his gospel is preached. But this goes on and on. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. This is how the Lord has his gospel preached to generations. The way you learn the gospel is by hearing it from one of his preachers. That's what's clearly taught here, very plain. I've been preaching the gospel to many of you for 18 years. I thought about that the other day. How did it get to 18 years? January of 2004 until now, I've been preaching the gospel to quite a few of you. Is that possible? Let me ask you this. Has God taught you anything in 18 years? Has he taught me anything? I'd say a few things. He's taught us. We're very slow to learn. I am. But this is how he does it. This is how he does it. And notice the word same in verse 2. The same. The same. Commit that. The gospel never changes. The eternal good news of God's Son and what he did for sinners never changes. There's no contemporary gospel. No such thing. God said, I'll have mercy on whom I will. That's still what he does. He's still doing that today. And so I preach with that in mind, not trying to get you to do something for God, but with all my heart praying that God will do something for you. It's still not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth or striveth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's still who he is. That's still what he does. He gives eternal life through the hearing of his voice in the preaching of his gospel. He laid down his life for his sheep, and they shall never perish. And we still preach the almighty, successful, victorious champion of sinners who saved every sinner that he died to save. That don't change. These are the hallmarks of the gospel that we preach. Who God is, who Christ is, what he accomplished on Calvary. He does not try, he cannot fail, and he will not lose one of his own. Not a single one. Now Paul gives three illustrations of what he's teaching Timothy here, and by God's grace us. And we'll look at one of them this morning for a little while, and then we'll kind of look at all three of them, Lord willing, in our next time together on this in this book. But he gives three illustrations. A soldier is the first one. Thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Don't miss that word, chosen. Just simple, clear, plain gospel of how God saves a sinner. Who God is, what he did, who Christ is and what he did, and how God saves a sinner. That simple, you can't proclaim the simple, basic truth of that without declaring the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty. They say, well, that's complicated doctrine. No, it's not. It's not. God chooses sinners. He chooses who he saves. He elects. That's what the word elect means, to choose. He saves who he wants to save. And he chooses us to be soldiers. And he gives that example here. The first thing that he mentions about being a soldier seems very appropriate to me. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The first thing that Paul tells us about being a soldier, and remember, this is about the gospel. This is about preaching the gospel. This is about being witnesses for Christ. It's about being his servant in this world. The first thing he tells us about it, it's not easy. It's not easy. Endure hardness. It's hard. That word means to suffer hardships, troubles, to be afflicted, to face imminent death. In Paul's day, that was much more true than it is now, but you've got to realize that we're very privileged and blessed of the Lord in this country, that there are still consequences for that, that restrain that evil. But it's not like that everywhere. And we should be thankful for that. But to suffer hardships, to be a soldier. Anytime, any soldier, anywhere, this is a simple illustration there. Well, you could do a lot of speculating, or you could just see what's true about all soldiers, no matter who they are. It's not easy. You're facing war. Even in peacetime, there is the potential for war. You're facing imminent death as a soldier. You have to implement complex strategies and maneuvers in the face of death. It'd be one thing if you could just hole up in your trench and wait till it's over, but not a good soldier. This is talking about a good soldier. You might have noticed that word. You've got to do difficult tasks in the face of death. Hunkering down in your bunker is one thing, facing death like that, but getting up and doing what's got to be done in the face of death, that's another matter. To have so much at stake, a good soldier, there's so much at stake. Think of David and Goliath. What was at stake? Whoever loses serves the others from then on. Who would want to be at the mercy of the Philistines? They have no mercy. They're godless heathens. And how much is at stake? David said, is there not a cause? At the pinnacle of what's at stake in the spiritual battle that we're talking about is the glory of God. And that's what David took issue with. He said, this Goliath is defying the armies of the living God. It wasn't just a personal issue. It was about the glory of God. And again, a soldier enduring hardness, you know what that has to do with. You face overwhelming opposition if necessary. You're outnumbered at times and you have a monumental task, taking a hill or a town in the face of overwhelming odds. You've got to be willing to do that. A soldier obeys orders, whatever they are. Can you imagine just in some of the things that we know about now? Just from making movies, they haven't made movies about everything that happened in World War II, but they've made accurate movies about some of the things that happened, and I wouldn't have wanted to be there. But if I was, you obey orders. If it's 10 men taking a city that's held by 200, yes, sir. Or whatever it is. To do without necessary things. How many stories have you heard, true stories of soldiers marching without good footwear and through snow and going days without food? To continually push the boundaries of physical strength and mental soundness, endure hardness, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A soldier in the armed forces of their country do this for love of their country, maybe. A good one does, a good soldier. There has to be pretty good reason for any soldier to go and fight, right? You have to at least respect to some extent your commanding officer. And we're talking about a good soldier. He will have the utmost respect for his commanding officer and say, yes, sir, whenever an order is given. A good soldier does love his country. He does respect authority. He does follow orders. A good one does. But notice who we are a soldier of in this spiritual warfare. And you see why he's saying, be strong by being weak. Be strong in grace. Because you're going to have to be strong in grace to endure the hardness of being a soldier for him. But a soldier of Jesus Christ, who you're fighting for has a lot to do with how you fight. All of our orders come from Christ, our captain. And by his grace, we love him. We don't just respect him and fear him. We love him. We want with all of our hearts to do what we do. By his grace, we're motivated by love and by the vital nature of our cause. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that word ashamed is often associated with wilting under trial. I'm not ashamed. I'm bold and ready. Why? Because it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believe it. It's vital. It's necessary. Again, David said, is not there a cause? There is, in the spiritual sense. Here's how a good soldier of Jesus Christ goes into battle. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. Speaking of David, here's how a good soldier of Jesus Christ goes into battle. It's illustrated here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You haven't defied us. You've defied our God. And I come to you in his name. That's got to be our attitude in this world now. And he said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Now that's how we go to battle too, knowing that victory is ours. Because of who Christ is, I come to you in his name, and therefore I cannot lose. There will be victory. Don't we know that? God's going to save everybody that he died to save in spite of us. But what a privilege that he lets us suit up and go to battle in this thing, to be part of it. Even though the battle is his, it's not ours. It's not ours. And those sinners who reject him and despise him, they're not defying us. They're defying God. And so we go forth knowing that victory. God would tell David when he went into battle later as king, he would say, I will surely give them into thy hand. He didn't say, therefore, you just go home and I'll defeat them for you. He said, I will surely give them into thy hand. Therefore, go. And David went and fought with all of his heart, with all of his strength, knowing that the victory is ours. That's how we fight. And then he said this, here's the purpose of it all, that all the earth may know that there's a God in his church. That's what it's about. Everybody will know that there's a God amongst us, amongst his people. That's not true anywhere else. That's not true in the false churches of man's free will religion. There's no God in there. So all this assembly shall know. You know what that word assembly, you know what the word church means? Assembly. All the church shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. Though he gives us swords and spear. He's given us the sword of his word. But it's not by our strength. That's what he's saying. We're going to fight. He doesn't say, I've given them to you, therefore go home and watch me do. No. He does that at times to show us that he don't need us. But at other times, he sends us forth with our sword and our shield and our armor to show that he does use us by his grace. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. He gives the victory. He gives it. Two thoughts about this in closing. The cause is and was, number one, the glory of God. David said, is there not a cause? And then everything he said was out of jealousy for the glory of God. You've defied the God, the armies of the living God. That all the earth, the reason we fight, the reason we want to be strong. I want to be strong, don't you? I want to be strong. It's not about physical strength. It's not about mental strength. It's about Christ using us. It's about being clay in the hands of the potter, is it not? That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, in His church, amongst His people. That they may know who God is. That's why. Do you want that? I'm asking you to answer that in your heart. Do you want that? Do you want everyone to know that our God is God indeed? I kind of want that, don't you? I want everybody to know that the difference between this church and the false churches of this religious age is not that we know more than them. That ain't it. It's not doctrinal issues, although they certainly do not teach what we do. And that's important. But the difference is simple. God is with us. The difference is Christ, whose very name is God with us. God is our God. God speaks to us. Christ is our all. That's the difference. A person. And everything else different, our doctrine and our, hopefully our behavior even, is because He's the difference. The cause, secondly, is there not a cause? What cause? Salvation. The Lord saveth. Isn't that what David said? All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth. Not with sword and spear, but He saveth. Not with instruments of man's ability and ingenuity, but by gift. He gives the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, you know it's not. David knew. He said, I'm going to take your hand. And all the Philistines, we're going to give their carcasses to the fowls of the air. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we do in the flesh is always vanity and is failure itself. But our labor in the Lord is never in vain because He is our strength. This passage that we just read, which assures us that the victory is won for us by Christ. That's what that's talking about. And it mentions in that passage, law, sin, and death. Those are the enemy. That's what we have victory over, given us by Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the law for us. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His Son in the likeness of sin, And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And one of the ways he condemns sin is by not committing any of it. His victory over sin is his righteousness. But also, his victory over our sin is him taking our sins upon himself and dying in our place. Therefore, sin hath no more dominion over us. So the law, sin, and death, Christ kept the law as our representative. In this world, he took our sin, our sins upon him, and died in our place on Calvary under the wrath of God against our sin. And in dying, he's able to say to his people, those that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And in accomplishing all of this as our righteousness, our Redeemer, our substitute, and Savior, he handed us the victory over every enemy we have on the silver platter. God's glory and the salvation of his people, there is a cause. And these are inseparable. How is God glorified? The salvation of his people. And so we fight. We war. And we're exhorted to be strong with really just one purpose, the glory of God in Christ, because that includes him saving us. His glory in Christ Jesus in the saving of sinners by his gospel. I want to glorify Christ in every sentence that I utter. And I pray that he'd make it so. Is that your reason for supporting this ministry, that God would be glorified in this place and in the saving of his people? And in glorifying him through the preaching of the gospel, by that means he shall save his people from their sins. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. God, give us grace to lift up Christ crucified and to determine to know nothing else. Amen.